We want to open our Bibles this morning in the book of 1 Kings in the chapter 17, verse 24, and then into the 18th chapter of this book. That is 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 24, and then going straight into the 18th chapter. Let's follow the reading of the Word of God. And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in the cave, and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, "Go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure ye may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we may lose not all the beasts." So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face and said, "Art thou that my lord Elijah?" And he answered, "I am. Go, tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "What have I sinned, that thou wouldst deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom where my lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, 'He is not here,' he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. Now thou sayest, 'Go and tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here.' It shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Elijah, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men and the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, 'Go, tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me.'" And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. We end our reading there, and we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Just let's bow our heads in prayer with the word of God open before us. Eternal God and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word today. We thank thee in a day of awful sin that we have a sure word from thee. We thank thee that we have an anchor for our soul. We thank thee that though heaven and earth may pass away, thou hast said, "My word shall never pass away." We thank thee that thy word is forever settled in heaven. And I pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou wilt take of this thy word, and thou wilt implant it deep in our hearts, so that in our day of trial and in our day of testing, that we have a sure foundation to stand upon. O God, our Heavenly Father, we know not what this week holds for any one of us, but we thank thee that thou dost hold the future for us. And so into thy hands we commit ourselves. Guide us, we pray, and bless us. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Whenever we open the Word of God in the chapter 17 of the book of Kings, 1 Kings, we consider that initial confrontation that Elijah had with Ahab. After that initial confrontation of great courage, standing in the presence of an evil and a wicked king in a day of such debauchery and Baal worship, God immediately tells a servant to go away, hide himself by the brook Cherith, and then go to Zarephath. And what we notice in all of the story of God's child here is this, that God is in absolute control. The Bible tells us the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. But we know that in those steps there's also stops. Because God told his servant, after taking a step into the presence of King Ahab, to go and hide himself by the brook Cherith. But the steps and the stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, whenever Elijah took that first stand with Ahab, we see the energy of the man of God. We see the character of the man of God. We see the courage of the man of God, remembering the sinful age in which he was speaking and announcing a devastating drought. But then we notice a quiet and a meek spirit, because the master chooses to take him aside and withdraw him to the brook, and then take him to a widow for as long as God purposed. There is no rebellion either way. So whilst on the one hand he was bold and energetic and courageous, on the other hand he was meek and he was quiet. He knew what it was to be still and know that God was the Lord. He knew what it was to be as bold as a lion, but he knew what it was to be as meek as a lamb. In other words, he was truly God's child. And as I said, he starts as the man of God. Or as a man of faith. But we noted in verse 24, he is known as the man of God. That's a great testimony. If you're known as the man or the woman of God. Now, whenever it comes to chapter 18, God has another message for his servant, and it's not to hide by the brook. But God wants him to go, show thyself unto Ahab, verse 1. And what I notice in this passage of God's Word as we start, that even through all the trials that Elijah endured at the brook and at Zarephath, and the difficulties he had to face, yet his spirit was not dampened. He was not dulled in his sense of service for the Master. You know, sometimes we can get so discouraged and we can get so downhearted that when God tells us to show ourselves unto the Ahab of this day and generation, somehow we are so discouraged we're not willing to go. And I did say as we finished last Lord's Day that in our lives, whenever trials come, we can respond in two ways. Either the trials will bring us closer to God, or we will allow them to drive us away from God. Now, friend, which one's you? Which one's you? Now, it says here in verse number 1, and it came to pass after many days. You see, with God, there's always a timing. There's always a season with God. And so we find that the predetermined counsel of God is realized here, and we must learn that we can't stop to, or we can't force forward the fulfillment of the divine purpose, but it says it came to pass. And it will always come to pass in God's will, friend. We need to be willing to be patient before God, because God's will be fulfilled. You cannot hurry the plan of God, friend. You cannot force the plan of God. There were those in the scriptures that decided to run ahead of God, and they brought trouble into their lives. The psalmist said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and we need patience to wait on God. Because with God, there's always an appointed hour. It came to pass, yes, after many days. And it will always come to pass. What God has foreordained. And remember, he is a sovereign God, friend, and God who is in control. What God has foreordained will come to pass. And even whilst you're waiting, even when you don't understand, you're saying, Lord, when is this going to happen? Let me tell you, God hasn't forgotten his child in the midst of that situation. While you're waiting, God hasn't forgotten you. God can't forget you, because your names are engraved in the palms of the Savior's hand. You're in the heart and the mind of Christ, and he will fulfill his plan, but notice, after many days. In other words, his appointed time. Now, may God give us the grace of patience. I think it's interesting to notice it says, after many days. Natural fact, it was 3 years had passed. But it doesn't say after 3 years. It says after many days, and I'll tell you the reason why. Because I believe there's a lesson that you and I need to learn, friend. We ought to live life a day at a time. There are people in this congregation, I'm sure, this morning, and I've perhaps been guilty in my own life. Listen, we look away into the future and we're making all of these great plans. All of these great plans for the future. And it's not days, it's perhaps for months or even years down the road. And yet you and I ought to be able to live a day at a time. Man that is born of a woman, the scripture says, is of few days. He didn't say years. He says a few days and full of trouble. In the Psalm number 90, teach us to number our years. No, he didn't say that. He says, teach us to number our days. Is that the way you're living? Or are you so caught up with what may lie out there in the future, friend, that you're in absolute bondage? God wants you to take a day with him. Take this day that God has given, friend. This is the Lord's day. Live it to the full. Enjoy the day that God has given. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and we will be glad in it. Is that the spirit that you desire to live your life? You know, whenever Jacob was asked a question by Pharaoh in Genesis 47, verse number 9, don't worry, we're not going back to Joseph. But it says in verse number 9, and Jacob said unto Pharaoh, he was asked, how old art thou? It says, the days of the years of my pilgrimage, 120 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life. He emphasized the days of his life. And we're so prone to count by years, friend, rather than days. And ask a simple question. Do you and I live each day as if it were our last? Is that the way you live that life? Are you living life to the full? Because let me tell you, my friend, you live it Not with a shadow over your life that this could be my last. But if this is my last, I want to live it well. If I'm meeting God today, I want to live it in such a way that I'll gladly meet my Lord to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Are you living life to the full? You see, this was sometime between 3 to 4 years after that Elijah had gone into the presence of Ahab before. And yet the Spirit of God puts it like this: it came to pass after many days. And I exhort you in Jesus' name today, Lord, teach me to number my days, to live it well, to live it well, without regret. Now let's look at what God says here, because the first thing I notice in this chapter is the command. It says, after many days that the word of the Lord came unto Elijah in the 3rd year, saying, "Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." Now of course, this is exactly the opposite to what God had said before. Because he had showed himself unto Ahab before, and immediately God says in chapter 17 and verse number 3, "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward, hide thyself." Hide thyself from Ahab. Hide yourself. And now God says, "Show thyself." You see, friend, let me tell you, God told Elijah to hide himself after he very courageously and very boldly had shown himself publicly. And I believe, my friend, the last thing that Elijah wanted to hear from God was, "Hide yourself," because he had got himself sussed up to get himself into a place where he walked into the presence of the king and he boldly announced that there would be no dew nor rain upon the land until he would say it again. And then immediately God says, "Hide yourself." And I believe with all my heart that that moment when he was standing in front of Elijah, Elijah had come to the place and he was glad to say, "Show thyself, show yourself." Now God says, 3 years later, God says, "Show yourself." And I believe the flesh would have said, "Hide yourself." And I'll tell you why. God is sending Elijah into the presence of Ahab. Listen, people have been dying because of the drought. Elijah has been searching, has been searched for by the king in nations and kingdoms around the place. And the natural thing from him would at this moment was this: I better hide myself because of the anger of the king, because of the dying of the people. But let me tell you, as for God, his way is perfect. See, friend, let me tell you this. What God tells a man, humanly speaking, doesn't always seem sense. It doesn't go with the natural thinking. The ways and the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, but there are times when God's command don't make sense, but we must obey. You know, whenever God sends a man to some far-off country, there are so many reasons why that he would want to stay. But God says, "Listen, trust me. You've got to trust me. I want you to obey me." This was not only a test of courage, friend. This was a test of obedience. 3.5 years, the heavens have been shut up. The Bible says, look at verse number 2. There was a sore famine in Samaria. It was a sore famine. People were dying because of the drought. Now God says to him, "Elijah, you go and show yourself. Go yourself. Show yourself." It was the opposite of what the flesh would have said. but it was the right thing. There may be times in your life, friend, that God's leading you, directing you, and you don't understand why God's doing it. Friend, let me tell you, you leave the reason with Him. Go with Him. Trust Him. Obey Him. And notice what God did. Not only did He give him a command, He gave him a comfort. At the end of verse 1, there's a little statement. I will send rain upon the earth. This is a tougher assignment than his first visit to Ahab. But God gave his child the encouragement of the promise of rain. Do you notice that whenever God told him to go to Cherith, he went with a promise? Chapter 17, verse 4. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. He went with a promise. Notice in verse number 9, when God told him to go to Zarephath, he went with a promise. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. He went with a promise. Now God's giving him a difficult assignment. But he goes with a promise. Thank God for the promises of God. I was just reminding myself as I was studying this. Moses is dead in the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Moses is now dead and Joshua's left at the helm of the people. And God says in verse number 2, Joshua 1, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Friend, he went with a promise. He went with a promise of God. He was able to stand upon the promises that God had given unto him. Verse number 5 of chapter 1 of Joshua. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Therefore be strong and of good courage. My, what a promise. And Elijah's facing a difficult assignment for him. But he goes with a promise. You read about Abraham. And God told him to leave his father's house. He told him to leave his kindred. He told him to leave his country. But he left with a promise. You read about Moses. Whenever God called him there at the bush, and God gave him a difficult assignment. But let me tell you, my friend, he was able to go to Pharaoh. He was able to stand in the presence. Why? Because God gave him a promise. The disciples, whenever Jesus Christ, before he went up into heaven, he says, go ye into all the world. And then he said this, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. There's the promise. Tell me, why are we so fearful? Why are our hearts, my, filled with trepidation whenever God tells us to do something? My, when you have a promise, stand upon the promise. Believe the promise. Take hold of the promise. Embrace the promise. Go forward on the promise of God. Because let me tell you, if God be for us, and the word is not if, I don't know whether it is, but if he is, you know, who can be against? It says, since God be for us. That's the word in the original. Since God be for us, who can be against us? Believers, that book's full of promises. That book's full of promises. They're promises for you as a child of God. They're promises for you to claim. Stand on the promises, believe them. And God give Elijah a word to lean upon. The promise of blessing, God says, go show thyself, and I will send the rain. Now, why would he not go? Why would he linger? Oh, you say, well, no, he had no reason to linger. Sure, he got a great promise. Well, what about you? Have you not got great and precious promises? Are you willing to go and do the perfect and acceptable will of God? See, it's so easy to judge others and tell them what to do. It's a different thing when it comes to us. We've got to practice it. And that brings me to thirdly, to the compliance. Not only the command and the comfort, the compliance. Look at verse 2. And Elijah went to show himself on Ahab, just as God said. He went. He didn't question God. He didn't quarrel with God. He didn't object to God. He didn't try to reason this out. No, no. He simply took the promise of God, and the Bible simply says this, and Elijah went to show himself. Proverbs 28, verse 1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. God gives you the strength. You see, your dependence is not upon yourself. You're not going, friend, to say, look at me, here's me, get your eyes upon me, I'm not afraid of you, Ahab. That's not the spirit in which this man of God went. He was as bold as a lion because he went standing on the promises of God. John chapter 14, verse 21 says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. God will reveal himself to you, friend. Is the Lord a stranger? You profess the name of Jesus Christ. Tell me, has the Lord manifested himself to you? You can sing the hymn, he walks with me, he talks with me, he tells me I'm his own. And my, you can sing it out the top of your voice. But is it true? Is he walking with you? Is he talking to you? Is he manifesting himself unto you? Elijah was as bold as a lion because he did not hesitate. He did not rebel. He did not understand. You know what he did? Rather than keeping his eyes on the problem, he got his eyes on the promise. I will send rain upon the earth. And that brings me to the circumstances. We're now introduced to another character here in this passage of God's word. Let's go to verse 3. And Ahab called Obadiah. Now, we haven't had him before. We're introduced to a new character in the story. It says, and Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Now, I'm told that there's no less than 13 Obadiahs mentioned in the Bible. Different Obadiahs. Now, you can find out whether I'm right or not because you can go and search for them. And that'd be a wee study for yourself. But I suppose the best known Obadiah is not the one that's found here. The best known Obadiah is the book of Obadiah. There's one chapter in the Bible written by the prophet Obadiah. But the Obadiah that's mentioned here was not a prophet. He was the governor of the house of Ahab. In other words, he was entrusted with the management of the affairs of the king's house. He was highly valued by the king. He was a person of prudence. He was a person of truthfulness and a person who could be trusted, a person of fidelity. Now, when I was reading this passage of God's Word, I must tell you what the commentators tell me. If you study Obadiah and read about some of the commentators about Obadiah, they speak very disparagingly about Obadiah. They don't give him a lot of credit. They tell us that Obadiah was weak. They tell us, yes, he was to be commended, but he was to be condemned. They tell us that he was a coward, he was a compromiser. And I suppose in many ways you could see some of that in this passage of God's Word. But friend, why did the Holy Ghost then put it like this? How did the Holy Ghost sum it up? It says this, verse 3. Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. That's God's testimony. In actual fact, to illustrate that, the Word of God goes on in verse number 4. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. That's what the Holy Ghost tells me about Obadiah. And therefore, I must confess that when I read those commentaries and when I read even others that were speaking about Obadiah and calling him all of these things, I have to be careful. Because I can tell you that there's some testimony when the Holy Ghost says about you or me that we fear the Lord greatly. That's the Holy Ghost's testimony. So we need to be careful. It is true that Obadiah had a weakness. He was weak. He had his weaknesses. But then I ask this question. And I'm talking to you up in the gallery, and I'm talking to you downstairs, and I'm talking to me in the pulpit. Tell me, which one of us haven't? Because let me tell you, it is so easy to point the finger at others. It is so easy to relish in pointing out the faults and the failures of others and still be blind to your own. Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking there in chapter 7. And the Lord Jesus Christ says in chapter 7, Matthew, verses 3, 4, and 5, it says this, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye." Now, this is the Savior talking. And then Jesus says this, "You're a hypocrite. Thou hypocrite. First cast out the beam that is in thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Would that not be right? Because mind you, if there's a beam in your own eye, you'll not see too clear. And the Lord had harsh words. Obadiah was not Elijah, friend. But there were noble characters in this man that the Spirit of God speaks about. Spurgeon said Obadiah was a quiet believer, true and steadfast. Now, it seems here from the Scriptures that Obadiah had come to know the Lord when he was a young person. Go down to verse number 12. "And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth." And so therefore, from his youth, he feared the Lord. His name means a servant of the Lord. So therefore, remember, this was a day whenever the land was filled with Baal worship. The land was filled with idolatry, yet Obadiah's parents called him a servant of the Lord. So he had a godly heritage, and we find the Word of God says here, I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. So it seems he was raised in a God-fearing home. You see, it doesn't say here by the Holy Ghost, go back to verse 3. Now, Obadiah knew the Lord. Didn't say that. It did not only say he knew the Lord, it says he feared the Lord greatly. He reverenced the Lord. He stood in awe of God. And he trusted him as the covenant God of Israel and as his God. The Bible says he feared the Lord greatly, with zeal, with enthusiasm, with intensity, true dedication to the Lord. I just want to take a moment before we close this morning. This statement here. It says, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Now, the natural thought of fearing, we associate it with terror. You're terrorized. The word terror. The Webster Dictionary says, a feeling of anxiety, an agitation produced by the presence or nearness of danger, evil, pain, etc. A dread of the unknown, or a dread of the known, fear. Some big men are afraid to go to the dentist. When they see the dentist coming and they come with that needle. Big men, let me tell you, and hairs all over their arms and their chest and their legs and everything else. And let me tell you, they're sitting there and they're shaking in fear. And they would nearly suffer the pain rather than go to fear. That's fear. They're terrorized. It says here that Obadiah feared the Lord. Is that what it means? No, friend. What is the fear of God? When we fear the Lord, we recognize that he's the creator and we're the creature. We recognize that he's the master and we're the servants. We recognize that he's the father and we're the children. And that will manifest itself in having a respect, a reverence for God, and having a desire to do what God tells us in his word. A deep-seated reverence for God that causes us to desire to please God at all costs. You see, genuine fear of the Lord, friend, will always manifest itself in obedience to the word of the Lord. Now, I tell you to take your Strong's Concordance or take some other dictionary and go over the scriptures concerning the fear. Oswald Chambers said, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas, if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. What does the Bible say? And I just give this as we close. Turn to the book of Proverbs. That's why we're in Proverbs this morning. Proverbs. This fear of the Lord. It's not being scared of him. It means to love him, to have such a strong desire to please him that we are afraid to grieve him or to displease him. Is that you? Me? You do not want to grieve or displease the Lord, Fred. Now, Proverbs chapter 9, very quickly, and you can mark these and then go back to study it for yourself. Proverbs chapter 9, verse number 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. That's also said in Proverbs 15, verse 33. Tells us that again. It says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. Then turn to chapter 3 of Proverbs. And it tells me there in verse number 7, it says, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. In other words, the fear of God motivates us to holiness. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It says that also in chapter 16, in verse number 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. It motivates us to holiness. That reverence of God, that fear of God. Friend, let me tell you, people talk about God and they take the name of the Lord Jesus. And to tell you the truth, it puts a chill up my spine when I hear them speaking about the Savior in the way they do. And then turn to Proverbs chapter 10. You have a study. Study this in your own private time. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. It prolongs life. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The fear of God, it prolongs life. Turn to chapter 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. It gives God's child that sense and knowledge of security in Christ. The fear in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. I can have confidence for the future in the Lord. Chapter 15, verse 16. I'll just give you a couple more. Chapter 15, verse 16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Listen, you may have limited resources, friend, but if you're in the will of God, walking in the fear of the Lord, your care is God's responsibility. That's why you can sleep at night. Because he neither slumbers nor sleeps. And the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. And the last one we'll give you, Proverbs 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. My, you'll be satisfied in the Lord. If you really fear the Lord this morning, if you love the Lord in such a way and have a strong desire to please him and not to grieve him, then you will indeed have a satisfied life. He shall not be visited with evil. Now, why did I mention the fear of the Lord? Why did I take you to the book of Proverbs? Because the Bible says, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Greatly. One last thought and through. Some of the commentators, whenever they're commentating upon Obadiah, they condemn Obadiah for being governor in Ahab's house. Well, friend, you've got to again be very careful. So easy to throw away these wee statements, isn't it? And point the finger. Let me tell you this. Yes, he was chief steward. Yes, Ahab was a very wicked king. But the Holy Ghost sums him up, fears the Lord greatly. Joseph served the Lord in the court of Pharaoh, and he was a wicked king. Daniel was a trusted counselor of Nebuchadnezzar, prime minister. And yet he was God's child. And Nebuchadnezzar certainly wasn't one who walked in the fear of God until God brought him down. Mordecai was elevated. Yes, he had sat at the gate of Ahasuerus, the king. But God exalted him in the day of Esther in the kingdom. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. And then read in Philippians chapter 4 about the saints in Caesar's household. Holy Ghost says about this man, Obadiah, with all his weakness. And you can see the fear whenever Elijah told him to tell the king, Elijah's here. He's afraid of his life. But the word of God says he feared the Lord greatly. The fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. Tell me, do you fear God? Dear unsaved person this morning, the Bible says there's no fear of God before men's eyes. You're going on in your sin as if God didn't say, sin when it is finished will bring forth death. You're going on in your sin. You're loving your sin. And yet God has said the wages of your sin is death. The end of a life of sin's hell. The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. And there's people here this morning, and you're more afraid of your neighbors and your friends and your family than you are of God. And you're not saved. And you're going to hell. I say unto you, fear him that can cast both body and soul.